up in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we kind of say,
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for your many blessings in this day, Father. We just come to you and humble us and just ask that you just direct our hearts, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for both these classes at Bible school and then main sanctuary. That's who brings forth the word, both in Sunday school and church, Father.
Yes, Father.
Give you all praise, all glory, all honor, Father. I thank you for your goodness, Father.
Yes.
Please bless your people from the north and the south and the east and the west. And we all will be humbly, humbly grateful, Father, for your mercy and grace and love.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody.
Praise God.
Amen.
We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 today. And y'all don't hesitate to speak up.
All right, but first, starting here with verse.
Well, we're going to probably go with about verse 5, I think. But we'll read down through them anyway, because there's only just a few of them anyway. We'll just start back from the beginning. I'll read it out of King James first, and you guys can read it out of the Amplified, okay? It says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I'm not going to read the rest of them. I'll just stop right there. And if anybody's got anything they want to say about those first couple there, you know. Excuse me. Blessed are the poor in spirit was the first one. You know, I think a lot of times we have to realize that if we confess our poorness as far as our knowledge of the Lord to him, then he can really open up and begin to show us and teach us things, you know. I know when I first got saved as a young Christian, I would read things and I would just stick my finger in the Bible and shut it, you know, so I could go back to that page. And I'd just sit there and say, Lord, you got to teach me. You got to lead me. You got to guide me. I don't know what to do with this, you know what I mean. And he just started opening up things left and right, you know. But, you know, I think sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide us into all truth, you know. And when it leads and guides us into all truth, it'll lead and guide us into the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so many times I think we have a tendency that, you know, we don't confess our poorness, and even in spirit, you know, because, you know, there's a scripture that says that though he were rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, you know. And, you know, I shared a poem about the Lord gave me about rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die on Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare. For he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. You ask, well, how's this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realm of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, well, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. And he is the peace, and he is the harmony. And God's whole purpose in our situation is for us to get in harmony with him and to move and flow with him. You know, you ever noticed that... You ever heard musicians when they're playing, and boy, the music just so beautiful, and just everything's. But if you get one musician playing that's out of tune, it becomes very obvious, you know, and it messes up the whole flow. And that's why the Lord wants us to be one with Him, you know, to be in harmony with Him. And as we get in harmony with Him, I think the beginning of that is by confessing that we're poor in spirit, that we don't have the ability to do anything other than what He enables us to do, you know what I mean? And anybody got anything they want to say about that one? We'll just kind of go down through them again real quick. Okay, the next one is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, Scripture says that He's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes, you know. And I think the thing about mourning is that a lot of times we, you know, we're supposed to mourn with them that mourn and rejoice with them that rejoice, you know. And so many times, you know, they need us to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities like Jesus was, you know. And, we've all had situations to where we've seen people in deep mourning, you know, but yet he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And He is the comforter. And he was going to send us another helper, which Scripture says, who would be the comforter, who would lead and guide us into all truth, you know. Praise the Lord. And jump in there anytime, folks.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. That's this Sean's wife. Sean, you want to introduce your wife to Brendan, buddy?
Hi. Good to see you back.
Hi, Paul.
You said you want to introduce your wife to us.
Oh, her name is Esperance. Esperance.
Esperance.
Yes. Yeah. Means and not Paul.
That's Paul.
Esperance.
He's a cutie. Yeah.
I'm Brenda. Brenda. This is my husband.
Esperance. I think it, Esperance means hope.
The hope.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Beautiful.
That's beautiful. Yeah. That's a great thing.
Yeah. So glad you're here. Yes. Finally, huh? Yeah. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, we were back in the Psalms, I mean, in the Beatitudes, and we were just talking about mourning and a little bit. Anybody has anything they want to say, feel free.
I think where it talks about the mourning, and I think in any of these, the only way we're blessed is by Him, you know, is because whatever we're going through or whatever is happening, the blessing is only as we look to Him,
right,
and as we draw from Him. I believe, and on the morning, I can't tell you how many services since January that I've went to of people that I've known that has crossed over.
Right.
But I went, I felt to go, and I prayed about what card to give
right
to the family and what to say to them, because in losing, you know, a loved one yourself, then you understand what they're going through. And I see that they're wanting to honor the person, like yesterday, the one I went to, and they're honoring the person and looking at the example that this person has set, the legacy they have left, and they ask, what are you going to leave when you, you know, cross over and you leave? What are you going to leave behind? What impression, what have you given to people that you've been around? Because this person is really kind and really loving, and he was a traveler. He's traveling all over the world. He was in Africa when he died suddenly. But he's from Urbana, and he's lived different places. But I just think the only blessing that we have in anything is in our looking to God and drawing from Him, no matter what the situation is.
Well, there's a scripture that says, a weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yes. You know?
And the joy of the Lord is always our strength.
Yeah.
And sometimes we find ourselves, I think there's a scripture that talks about the people going between the porch and the altar and weeping, you know, and mourning. Mm-hmm. I think that a lot of times, even sometimes when you find yourself mourning for something that you don't even know what you're mourning for, that's the Holy Spirit just moving on you to minister to people out there that are in need. You know, sometimes you don't even know who it is. I mean, have you ever found times when you just feel like weeping and you don't know why? Sometimes it happens, you know. But I believe that, you know, even Jesus, when he stood after they took him to Lazarus' gravesite, you know, he said he wept. He didn't weep because of that Lazarus had died. He wept because of their unbelief, because they had been with him so long, and yet they still didn't see it yet, you know, and he understood that, and I think that's why he stood and wept, you know, because he realized that they still had a long way to go, you know, long way to go. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay, the next one is the meek. Did you have something, Sean, you want to say?
Well, I was going to say that one of the other things that we should be mourning for is, the hope to see people believing in Jesus.
Right.
And being transformed and getting saved. We should be mourning, praying that the gospel might be received by those who haven't received. And this, we should be saddened about what do we see people do who don't believe in God, who commit different kind of bad things. Mm-hmm. We should be saddened by that and pray that God might visit them, that they might see the light and they might they might receive the gospel so that they live according to what God according to God's standard of living with love, forgiving, with hope, and
praise the Lord. Anybody else on anything else on that, on the morning? Let's go to verse 5 then. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, in Numbers 12:3, it says this. Now a man, Moses, was very meek above all of the men of which are on the face of the earth. And, you know, God used him because he had a limited view of self at that point. You got to realize he was raised in Pharaoh's house, so I mean he knew he had a high position of prominence and stuff, but yet God had to allow him to go through something where he was out in the desert and he was living being a shepherd in the desert and so on and so forth, and I'm sure he had to come to a place where his self-worth came way down, you know. In other words, because when he had that vision of the burning bush and he went up into the mountain and turned aside to see this great sight, you know, and, you know, he'd seen burning bushes, I'm sure, many times in the desert, you know, but not a bush that wasn't being consumed, you know. And when the Lord told him that he was sending him back to Pharaoh, you know, to let the let his people go, he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? In other words, he was having a pretty low look at himself, realizing that he didn't, in his own ability, he didn't need to go to Pharaoh. He couldn't go to Pharaoh, you know. And yet God told him that he would be with him, you know, and he could go in that strength that he was with him. And yet a lot of times, you know, there's a lot of, I put it like this, there's a lot of flamboyant preachers out there and a lot of ministers out there that are very flamboyant. They're very out there. But I tell you what, I kind of sometimes think a lot of that is self flamboyance. It's not the God. It's not God's flamboyance in them, you know.
Or His anointing.
Yeah, it's not. It's not always His anointing. It's them. They have that big personality, and God has a way of humbling you. You know, Scripture tells you, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will raise you up. Basically, you know, and we need to realize that God's really good at humbling us. You know. And, you know, I got another scripture here. It's Romans 9:6-7. It says, not as though the word of God have taken no effect, you know, but they are not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham or the children of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be called, you know. And a lot of times you can't even take pride in he was basically telling the Israelites, you can never take pride in the fact that you claim to be an Israelite, you know. So he, in one sense of the word, he was humbling them a little bit. He said, the true circumcision and everything was circumcision of the heart, not in the flesh, you know. And Psalm 149, 1 through 9 says this, praise ye the Lord, sing unto him a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints, that all Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And it says, let them praise his name and dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the tremble and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with his salvation. Boy, I tell you what, he has a way of the people who you at least think, a lot of times, he will reach down and get a hold of them, you know, and he will beautify them with his salvation. And, you know, but the rest of that says, and let the saints be joyful and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them judgment written. His dishonor hath all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And you know that two-edged sword, it's in their mouth. It's really your testimony. And a lot of times your testimony and the word that God gives you, it will divide asunder in somebody's life between joint, marrow, and soul, and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, you know. And a lot of times the testimonies that you give to people, it will work on them, you know. And a lot of times we look at somebody and we think, well, you know, when God gives us a testimony, we say, well, I didn't see any effect. But his word never returns void. And regardless of whether we see any results of that or not, there's results there, because down inside of them, God, that word of God is working on them. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Anybody else got anything they want to say about meekness?
Well, it's I believe in Peter. Bible says that God, we fight the pride, but He is with the humble people. Can't exactly. My hands on what the Bible said in Peter, but it's a way of telling us that that we should be humble and not be proud.
You talk about that scripture where he talks about he resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble.
Yes, that's what I was talking about, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about.
Yeah.
Whenever we think we get proud, God will resist us.
Uh-huh.
But whenever we are humble, then he'll be close to us and he'll bless us.
Scripture tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will exalt you, or he'll raise you up. And it's him raising you up, not you raising yourself up.
Yeah.
That's right.
When we realize that that's what it's really all about. You know, Psalm 22, 22, 26 through 31 says this. It says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So, the meek shall inherit the earth, you know. But shall eat and be satisfied. And I believe that's eating even of the nature of God and eating of his word, you know, that you'll be satisfied and shall praise the Lord and seek him in your heart, and you shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. All they that be fat on the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted unto him for a generation. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people, and shall be born, and he hath done this. You know, and that generation shall declare him. We've talked about that a couple months ago, I think it was, when we first started. Well, maybe it wasn't that long ago, when we talked about the genealogies in Matthew, where it said, tells you how many there were, you know.
Right.
And it was 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, you know. And if you add them all up, the names up, there's only 41 instead of 42. And here it's telling you in the Psalms back here, so God knew that. He said, there shall be a generation accounted unto him for a seed, you know, basically. And guess what? Guess who that generation is? It's you. You're the 42nd generation. And, you know, we're all part of the seed. We've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you know. And, you know, we're part of that generation. Praise God.
What verse did you start reading at? 22, what verse? I know you went to...
Verse 26.
26, all right.
Yeah.
To 31.
Yeah. Yeah, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever.
Mm-hmm.
Mm, that's a strong scripture there, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Very strong. Yeah.
Yes,
praise the Lord.
Very good.
And there's one in Isaiah down here. I didn't read this one. It says, I have to read pretty much read the whole thing. It says, Isaiah 53, 6 through 12 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We know Jesus took our iniquity, you know.
Yes, he did.
And he took care of it on Calvary. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He
yes.
Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Guess who declares his generation? Us. We're the care to declare his
yes.
generation. For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done this, no violence, neither any deceit is in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When shall make his soul an offering for sin? he shall see his seed, you know, and we are his seed. He shall prolong his days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall satisfy by the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide him spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made transgressions of the transgressors. Meekness, I've got written down here, meekness is not weakness, you know. Mm-hmm. And one time years ago, we were going through discipleship class with Lily. You all remember Lily Caraway? Mm-hmm. I met, for you guys' information, Lily was a black lady that went to our church, and she was, I think when she, about 60-something, when she became, she felt like the Lord told her to go to Africa. She gave away everything she had, and she moved to Africa, and she started a mission house over there, and, you know, she was teaching abstinence over there, you know. She had a organization over here called TAPS, Teens Against Premarital Sex is what it was, and, you know, she taught abstinence over there, and she didn't know where she was going. The Lord didn't tell her where she was going, didn't tell her what she was supposed to do when she got there. She was sort of like Abraham, you know. I tell you, she was about the sweetest lady you'd ever want to meet. She was just a sweet, sweet lady. But she went over there, and she was over there for years, and she built up a nice big mission house over there, and when evangelists would come through, they could stop in there and stay. She told many stories of how the Lord blessed her and blessed the, we used to help support that ministry quite a bit, you know, for over the years. But she talked about people coming one time and wanting to get food. They didn't have, you know, and she said she went to her pantry and they only had like a couple cans of food left in their pantry. And she said she felt like the Lord told her to give it to them, you know, the people that needed the food. And she said she gave it to them and said the next day, somebody showed up there with all big boxes full of groceries and all that, you know, and that. But that's the way God does, you know. God does some wonderful things. When you're obedient and do what he tells you to do, man, he just blesses. But she was just such a sweet lady, such a blessing. But, you know, but she was having this go years ago. She was teaching and she was having us go through the Beatitudes, and she had me kind of surmise them all. Every different ones in the class took different Beatitude, and that was before I was even an elder in the church. You know, that was many, many years ago. And you know, when I got to meekness, what it felt like the Lord told me, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under control, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is.
Yeah.
See, and it's like Moses. You know, Moses was meek man. He didn't want to go back, you know, to Pharaoh, to Egypt. He basically said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" You know, he's not going to listen to me. Basically, what he's saying. But God told him, "Go in this because I've sent you." And you know, when God sends you, you've got all that you need. You don't need any more than that, you know. Praise the Lord. But that's all I had to say about meekness. I don't know if anybody else got anything they want to say about it.
Yeah, pretty much the mid. If you look, it's a kind of divine character, because it's not easy to be meek for this life, because we are human being. It's very hard to be that. Mm-hmm. But according Matthew, it's Matthew 11:29.
Mm-hmm.
They make us how we can be meek to run from him, because. We can read the Matthew 20. If someone can do it, Matthew 11:29.
Take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls.
So, it's, we can be make if we accept to take our yoke up to him and let run from him, because he's humble, he's and we shall feed rest into your soul.
Yeah.
Into our soul. That's very nice. So because to be made this for this life, it's not something easy, but to make our yoke and up to you, to him, and run from him, it's because the Bible says it can be easy for us to be meek. That's what I can say about that.
Yeah. I've got something written down over here, and something I looked up here. It says, meekness towards God is the disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It says in the Old Testament, meekness are those who relied on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, and that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. And then it's got a reference to Isaiah 41:17. And it says, gentleness, meekness, is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God, goodness, and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of human will. And that's pretty much sums it up. That's pretty good. You know, praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody else?
I just see over and over what it's saying, that we can do nothing of ourselves.
Right.
It really is him as our source, drawing from him.
Yeah.
And him doing it in us and through us. We can't do it.
Yeah. Well, the next one there is blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, all of us at one time or another, I think especially in America, it's been kind of, you know, people say, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm starving to death. And they don't know what hunger, in America, most people don't really know what hunger really is. You know what I mean? I mean, we feel a little bit hungry at times, but we're not starving to death. I mean, there's people around the world who are starving to death. You know, they know what hunger is. And, you know, that's a position of desperation, you know, total desperation, you know. And when we realize that, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. And literally, when it's talking about thirsting too, you know, there again, you know, most of the time we have access to good water and to a lot of things here in America, you know, but a lot of places they don't even have water. They, you know, can't even get water to drink. And you'll see where people will drink water that's just rancid. I mean, and it makes them sick, you know what I mean? And you know, so a lot of these things, you know, we think we know what they mean to a certain extent in the natural, but we really don't, because we've not experienced that. But I tell you what, when you realize that when it says they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, you know, that word for be filled there is be gorged. And you know, have you ever sat down to a really good meal? And I know when we came up to your house to see your open house when you had it. You guys had all kinds of food. I mean,
yeah,
we couldn't have ate all the food you had if we tried, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, you eat so much, and then you think, boy, I can't eat nothing else, you know what I mean? And but that's what he's talking about, being filled, and that's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, there's a scripture that says basically, Jesus said he was the bread of life, you know. And he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And boy, they got offended at that, you know, because they thought, oh, what's he saying? What's he saying? Because they didn't really understand what he was saying. What he was really saying, unless you just totally partake of me. There's, you know, there's a saying that people say that you are what you eat, you know. Mm-hmm. If you eat bad food that's got too many calories, you're gonna get overweight, and it's gonna be bad on your health and stuff. And no matter what you eat, that becomes a part of you, and that's exactly what it is in the Lord. When we eat Him, you know, and there's a scripture that says, "Taste and see that the Lord's good." I mean, like I've told you all before, there's five natural senses and there's five spiritual senses that coordinate with those five natural senses. And you know, one of your natural senses is taste. Well, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, guess what? He's sweet. And there's places in Scripture where you would give them a scroll or something to eat, and you remember what they'd say? Oh, it's sweet to the taste. Mm-hmm. But guess what?
Bitter
to the belly. Why was that? Because once it gets down inside of you, it has to become a part of you. And it's not always as easy as you think it would be, you know, because the Lord lets you know when it's not really becoming a part of you, or when you're falling short even of His word, you know. So, you know. So anybody got anything they want to say about that? About hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled?
Pretty much, we sometimes feel like we not doing everything God wants us to do at a time, but we should just kind of like strive to want to obey and do more.
Right.
We should not just like maybe be discouraged because we feel like, oh, I'm not doing as great as I wanted, so then I'll give up. But we should be hungry to be more righteous, to be more Jesus-like. Even when it's tough in this life, we should not like just look into our weakness and our life and all things around us and be discouraged about wanting to be more like Jesus.
Right.
So as much as it is hard, we should not kind of be discouraged. We should be encouraged to keep on trying, keep on doing better, so that God would be pleased with us as trying to be like our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, there's a scripture in you know, in James the next beatitude there, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, and you know, we have to realize that, let me see if I can find that scripture. It says it says he shall have judgment without mercy to him that hasn't shown mercy. But it goes ahead and says, mercy rejoices when you're in judgment. And basically, what it's really saying there is there's a scripture that says, he shall have judgment without mercy. And this is in another translation. And it says, to him that hasn't shown mercy, but mercy will smile in the face of judgment. And what that's really saying is that when you're merciful to other people, then when you're being judged, you can smile because you know that God's going to be merciful to you because you were merciful to everyone else, you know. And I think so many times we fall short at times in being merciful because we find ourselves even saying something or being harshly judging someone when really we have no room to judge anybody in the sense that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the only person that was ever in a position where they could have really judged people and judged them harshly was Jesus, because he was without sin, you know. But yet, what did he do when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to him, which under the law she was supposed to be stoned to death? And what did he do? He bends down, starts writing in the dirt. Then he says, he stands up and says, he among you is without sin, cast the first stone. And they said they all went away because they knew that they'd all sinned. And that's the thing about the mercy of God. When we extend mercy to other people, we find out that it comes back to us, you know. And it's always a good thing to be as merciful to people as you possibly can be, you know. There's a bunch of scriptures about mercy. If you want to hear some of them, I'll read them to you here. Hebrews says, therefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a, what? Merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he really was the essence of mercy, you know. And in the sense that he really never really got on the sinners. Who he really got on was the Christian folks, or the Jews who thought they were really super righteous and all that kind of stuff. He got on them because, you know, they were not merciful. They did not forgive people. You know, he told them, you tithe, you rue, you mint, you do all the technical things. He says, but basically you leave off all the weightier matters, and the weightier matters were really to be merciful to people and to love people and to treat them the way you wanted to be treated, you know, and that kind of thing, you know. So anybody got anything else they want to say about that?
Hebrews what?
Oh, I meant that. I'll go back to it.
What is the difference for this Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 6, and the Amos chapter 8?
Amos? Yeah. Hebrews 2:17.
Amos chapter 8, verse 11. 11 to 12.
What book is he saying?
Amos.
Amos.
Yeah. Chapter.
Someone can read for us. This is all those who hunger and thirst after.
Amos chapter.
Chapter 8.
What was it? Amos?
Yeah. Amos chapter 8. What verse?
11 to. Yeah.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And continue.
12.
Mm-hmm.
And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. 13. In that day shall the fair virgins of young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of the Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up. The question I have here.
Ko hantu hazaba hari inzara y'izo kugira bitaraba inzara y'izo kujya n'inyota y'amazi.
Seems like in Amos the hunger and thirst would not be for food or water.
Kandi abagomba abakagombye kuzumva hantu bakavuga ko batazabyumva.
And those who supposed to be hearing or understanding this, he says they will not understand it.
No, ne, inzara ne nyota yirambo y'Imana ni ku bantu bazaba barakirijwe bazaba ara nibo baza benefit ya bino bintu cyangwa.
Is this just this will be to the benefit of those who are saved only, or because those who are supposed to hear the word will not hear that. So to
ku murongo wa 12 bavuga ko bazakubita hirya no hino bashaka ijambo ry'Uwiteka be kuri bo.
And on 12, verse 12 says that people will go to and fro looking for the word of God, but they will not find it.
Kandi mu gihugu hazoba hari inzara,
and there will be a famine in the land. The famine of hearing the word of God.
Yeah. It doesn't say that there'll be a famine of speaking the word of God, but a famine of hearing the word of God.
Okay.
Now, I'll tell you this. Having spoke for many, many years, I've had people come up to me after I've shared a message, and they'll pick one point out of what I said, which really had almost nothing to do with the whole gist of the sermon. And maybe I'll tell a story or something, you know, about a family thing that happened or something like that. And they'll emphasize that, and then they'll walk away, and they'll have it twisted where it isn't really what I said anyway. And they'll walk away, and I'll think, they didn't hear a word I said. They didn't hear it. And see, that's one of the things that we should always pray when we pray. And we should pray that God begins to give us those five spiritual senses, and that we begin to get very strong in those five spiritual senses. You know, we've seen where it talks about the 10 virgins. Five had oil, five didn't, and I've shared messages on that before. And one of the things that we should pray is, God, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us today. And we should always pray that. And why should we pray that? What does the scripture say about hearing? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
So it's very essential that we pray and say, Lord, give me ears to hear what your spirit is saying. You to the church today, or to me today, even personally, you know what I mean. And if we'll do that, I believe he honors that, because, you know, there's a famine of the hearing of the word, not a famine necessarily of the speaking of the word. They'll run here, they'll run there. There's people that will come to a church, and this happens all the time. There's people that will come to a church, and a preacher will say one thing that they don't like, or they're up to another church the next week, you know. They're off to somewhere else. And a lot of times, to be honest with you, there's times when the Lord has you share a word where it steps on somebody's toes. You know what I mean? I shared a message one night on a Sunday night years and years ago, and I shared a poem about a root of bitterness, okay? You know, Scripture tells us that we need to be careful that a root of bitterness doesn't spring up in us, you know? And the Lord had given me this poem, and I shared it in my message. And the poem went, "There is a root that grows so deep, its branches grow so strong. It will steal away your praise, and it'll steal away your song. The fruit it bears is sour and bitter to the taste. Instead of bringing nourishment, it produces nothing but waste. Starts with a little envy or even a little strife. And if it's not soon dealt with, it will sap your very life. The only way to get rid of this tree and the root and the bitterness of its root of this tree and the bitterness of its fruit is to dig below the surface and remove it at its root. The tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart. We also need to ask our Father his love to impart. For out of his love will grow another tree in its place. Its fragrance of its blossom will be that of amazing grace. The fruit of love and joy will be there too. It will sparkle with the diamonds of long-suffering and be as refreshing as the dew. And all who see this fruit and partake of its taste will never have to worry, for it will never go to waste." And that was a poem the Lord gave me. And I shared this message about, you know, having that root of, having a root of bitterness, being careful about that. I got home. I wasn't home probably 15 minutes. I got a phone call. And it was one of the long time ago, old elders' wives. It said, and she was kind of upset when she called me. And she said, "Was you talking about me tonight?" And it wasn't directed at anybody in particular, you know. "Was you talking about me tonight?" And I said, "No, sister, not necessarily." I said, "But if it applies to you, then you need to heed that word." I don't think she liked me saying that, but that's what I felt like I was supposed to say. And I told her, I said, "You know, don't let a root of bitterness grow up in your, you know, rise up in your heart, because it'll eat you alive." Basically, is what I was telling her. And you know, but sometimes when you share the word up there, you're going to step on people's toes, and it's not because you're trying to. It's just that God's putting that word, and most of the time too. And any of you guys that speak, you should be able to identify with this, that anytime you share a word, God's not just speaking to the people out there. He's speaking to you,
yes,
too.
Yes,
he's telling you, you know, don't let this thing rise up in you. Don't let this happen to you, you know, because he's bringing it first to you, and then he's bringing it to everybody out there, you know. So you can't get all puffed up and think, "Well, bless God, he's just really getting these people, you know. He's getting you."
No.
He's directing it at you, you know. But, you know, sure enough, I had been home, I guess, 15 minutes, and boy, she called me up. She was going to get on me. "You know, were you talking about me tonight?" I said, "No, not necessarily, sister." I said, "But if it hit home," basically, I was telling her, you need to pay attention to it. You need to take it in.
One of the times that you had me share,
yeah.
I didn't know my niece was even, God already gave me the message,
yeah,
early in the week.
Yeah.
And then she got in touch with us on the weekend and wanted to go to church with us.
Yeah.
And so when she went to church, and when I spoke on unforgiveness,
yeah,
and was sharing that, and when I came, as soon as I got down there to her, she had tears in her eyes. She said, "You just said all of that to me." And I said, "I didn't know you was coming to church. God gave me this early in the week."
Right.
You know, to share, because
yeah,
he was dealing with me on unforgiveness.
Right,
and she,
right.
Yeah, I said, "I did not even know you." So she knew that God spoke to her heart.
Yeah.
But it wasn't that I was doing it, so I didn't even know she was even coming.
Well, it always comes home first, you know.
It does.
Gives you a word.
That's what I shared, you know, what he was doing in my heart.
Well, you know, the good thing about it is that, you know, God loves us, and even,
yes,
Scripture says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son he receives. If you endure without chastisement," it says, "it's your bastards," which means the illegitimate son, or illegitimate, you know, whatever. And, you know, when God gives you a word, it's coming here first. And sometimes it's a chastising word. Maybe you've said something or done something that you shouldn't have done. And right away you knew that you said something you shouldn't have said to somebody or something. And or you found yourself criticizing somebody or something. Well, you know, he has a tendency to bring it right back home to you first. And if it applies to people out there, then it applies to them too, you know. Well, praise the Lord. I guess we'll close with that. And Brenda, how about you closing for us today?
All right. Father, we still thank you for the word. We thank you for this word that is processing us.
Hallelujah.
That is doing a work in us that we may be like you, that you may be glorified in and through our lives, Lord. Coming to church, I have read, does not change the world, change people, but it's us being the church, and we are the church. So, Father, continue speaking to each of our hearts as we yield ourselves to you, O God, and that we trust and obey you, God. Thank you for the word this morning. Continue the next service, Lord, that you be glorified in all that is said and done.